your church, we pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets.
Well, we opened the book of Nehemiah by learning that Nehemiah was a servant in the court of the Persian king Artaxerxes. He got a message from his brother who had come back from Jerusalem that the people there were not doing well, that while the temple had been rebuilt, the walls were still rubble and the gates were burnt down. And this deeply disturbed Nehemiah. He loved his people. And this bad news tore at his heart. He begins to mourn because his heart was broken. He begins to fast to demonstrate his devotion to God. And then he prays for God's divine intervention. Nehemiah was not a priest and he was not a prophet, but we learned he was a man of prayer. And he appeals not to the king of Persia, but to the king of kings to give him favor with King Artaxerxes, and the king not only agrees to send Nehemiah back with an armed escort to Jerusalem, but he provides all the resources and supplies to help rebuild the city walls. Last week, we learned that Nehemiah set out on the trek from Persia up around the Fertile Crescent and came to Jerusalem. And when he got there, he found indeed what he was told, the walls of Jerusalem lay in ruin. This is the way the temple is oriented from north to south, but to give you a better look, let's turn it on its side, and you see all of the gates, all of the towers that were present there, and we learned last week that Nehemiah inspired his people to rebuild the walls with all of the supplies and the favor from God, and we learned that there were 42 different people groups that worked on different sections of the wall, side by side, all around. It must have been amazing. And we learned the last time we were together some principles of serving from chapter 3 in Nehemiah. We learned that God uses all kinds of people. There were priests and there were rulers, there were merchants, there were just ordinary people. God uses all kinds of people to do his work. We learn that leaders must set the example. We learn that some people just won't work, but others will work with passion. And then it was really neat to see how some even worked as families, and what a way to set example for our children. So I want you to remember as we begin today that Jerusalem was originally destroyed and the walls were torn down by King Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. That means by this time in history, the walls of the city have been in ruins for 140 years. None of the Jews that were alive at that time remembered what it was like to have a secure city. That's all they knew. But by the grace of God, Nehemiah's returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls according to God's will. He's inspired and he's organized the Jewish people to join him in the work. However, there are some who are not amused. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me today to Nehemiah chapter 4. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 397. We'll be starting in verses 1 to 3, but we will continue reading, so I encourage you to leave your Bibles open there. Now, in week 1, I introduced you to the names Sanballat and Tobiah. These are two of the guys that are not amused that the Jews are rebuilding the city walls. They've watched Nehemiah come back. They've watched the work on the walls. And starting in Nehemiah 4, verse 1, let's see how they responded. Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can rebuild the wall in a single day just by offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap, and charred ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, "That stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it." These guys were bleeding with sarcasm and criticism for the work of Nehemiah. Sanballat was the ruler of the district of Samaria to the north. Tobiah was the ruler of Ammon to the east. And then, although he's not mentioned directly in this passage, we saw his name last week. Geshem of Arabia was to the south and east. And these guys saw what was going on. Now, they were kind of governors under the reign of Artaxerxes, so they were kind of responsible for the surrounding areas. But just as they were dominated by the Persians, they had been dominating the people of Jerusalem. And they were glad that the city had been destroyed, and they were running roughshod over it. And now they hurl these accusations at the people of Jerusalem that are doing the work in the will of God. Let's see how Nehemiah responds, picking it up in verse 4. "Then I prayed, 'Hear us, our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders.' At last, the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm." Once again, Nehemiah wasn't a priest and he wasn't a prophet, but he was a man of what? Prayer. And Nehemiah's response was not to get angry and lose control of his temper. He didn't retaliate. In spite of the criticism and the opposition, he praised to God. Now, this prayer was not a please forgive them kind of prayer. It was not Jesus at the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they're doing." That's not his prayer. He prayed for the Lord to bring justice to those who are threatening their work. And while Nehemiah prayed, they continued to work. But did you notice how they did it? In verse 6, it says, "At last the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with" what? Enthusiasm. Now, enthusiasm is a compound word. It's derived from two Greek words. The first part, the "en," sounds kind of like our English word "in" or "within," but the "thou" comes from the Greek root "theos," which means God. So I want you to think about this. Enthusiasm is God within us. They worked with God in them. Isn't that awesome? I don't know, have you ever been around enthusiastic people? They're so inspiring, and it's because God is working in them. And God was working in the people here. Now, I've told you a lot of times when I'm studying and preparing for messages, I like to look at what different translations say. The text that I read from is the New Living Translation. That's our chair Bibles as well, so people can follow along. But I want you to look at a few other verses, how this is translated. In the New International Version, it says, "For the people worked with all their heart." In the Christian Standard Bible, "For the people had the will to keep on working." In the God's Word translation, it says, "The people worked with determination." And in the Douay Rheims Bible, "And the heart of the people was excited to work." Do you get the picture here? They were inspired by God. He was working in them and through them, And yet this opposition was coming at him. Again, Nehemiah didn't retaliate. He prayed. Let's see what happened as we pick it up next in verse 7. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Then the people of Judah began to complain. Oh, the workers are getting tired, and there's so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. The Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, they will come for us from all directions and attack us. We see there are threats that are coming to the people. They expect the threats from Sanballat and Tobiah. But this is a different kind of threat. It's coming from within. There are people who are getting tired and they're getting discouraged. But Nehemiah said in verse 9, but we prayed and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Nehemiah consistently combined prayer with planning and preparation. Remember when he prayed for God to give him favor with Artaxerxes? We learned that it was probably anywhere from 3 to 5 months that he kept praying before God opened the door. What do you think Nehemiah was doing besides praying during that time? He was planning and making preparations, because when the king says, how long will you be gone? What do you need? Nehemiah answered him because he'd been thinking and preparing. And in the same way, these guys prayed and they guarded the city day and night. Nehemiah trusted God and he took common sense precautions. However, the fear and the confusion generated by the threats brought the work on the wall to a standstill. It started with the people of Judah complaining. Kind of reminds me of when Moses was leading the people through the wilderness. They do pretty well until what? People started complaining. Well, the people were getting tired and they were overwhelmed by their work. And that's why they started complaining. It kind of reminds me of what the great coach of the Green Bay Packers, Vince Lombardi, once said. He said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. And as the people were getting tired from their work, they began to fear. And then we read what happened was the enemies of Israel from Samaria, Ammon, Arabia, and even Ashdod, they all began to plot to approach and attack Jerusalem from all sides. And the message they were sending was, we're going to come and get you. And some of the people of Judah heard those threats too, and they became afraid. Let's pick it up in verse 13. So I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall and in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by families armed with swords, spears, and bows. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. But from then on, only half of my men worked while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. The laborers carried on the work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had worn a sword belted to their side. The trumpeter stayed with me to sound the alarm. Then I explained to the nobles and officials and all the people, the work is very spread out and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it's sounding. Then our God will fight for us. We worked early and late from sunrise to sunset, and half the men were always on guard. I also told everyone living outside the city walls to stay in Jerusalem. That way they and their servants could help with the guard duty at night and work during the day. During this time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servants, nor the guards who were with me, ever took off our clothes. We carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water. So here's how Nehemiah responded to the challenges. They prayed, remember? Man of prayer. They worked with enthusiasm, God within them. They prepared to respond to whatever challenges would come, and they remained vigilant. I don't know if you've noticed this little figure in the corner of the whole series, but there he is, tool in one hand, weapon in the other. And that's how they prepared for any challenge that would be brought from the enemy. So what does this have for us today? Well, we don't really face the kind of challenges that Nehemiah and his people did. But I think a lot of the principles that we read here are relevant for us today as God is building his kingdom here. There are people who try to tell us what we need to do in order to make this church grow. Churches across our country and really across the world have kind of floundered a little bit since the pandemic. But there are a lot of people that push what we call church growth. It's the idea that if you have the secret sauce, you're going to be successful and your church is going to grow. They all say that it's about having the right strategies or about the right methods or about the right systems to get your church to grow. It sounds kind of reasonable. And I'm going to let you in on a little something probably most of you don't know. I'm sure Kevin knows about this because he's been in ministry and has probably gotten emails like this too. But we want our churches to grow. We want to spread the word of God. We want heaven to be crowded, right? But I can't tell you the number of emails that I get from well-meaning people that say stuff like this. Hey, here's 25 church growth strategies. Church growth isn't just an interesting theological subject. It's a necessity or even an emergency. And then you guys ever go online and you see these pop-up ads too? This one had a pop-up ad. Free ebook, 5 bad habits that kill church growth and how to break them. And man, if you only had this book that had these secrets, then your church could grow too. Or here's another one. 14 practices of fast-growing churches. Hey, we want to be a fast-growing church, right? All we got to do is do these 14 things, and then we can be successful too. And then the pop ad comes up. How to grow a church. An interview with Brad Cooper. Wow, it's even by the hashtag Enjoy Webinar System. It's got to be good stuff, right? Or what about this one? 7 keys to church growth. You can even get a church management software to help you do it using all the technology at your fingertips. Wow. And then the pop-up. Hey, you got to get this number one church management software. Really? And then about right now, with a special day like they call it Easter. You know I like to call it Resurrection Sunday. But here's another one that hit my email box. The Maximizing Easter Seminar. Get proven ideas with dozens of editable files included. And you can get coaching for $99 a month. And you can get all these resources. And then the pop-up. Hey, we're having a Growth Barriers giveaway. You can get a free resource to break the 65 barrier, the 125 barrier, 250 barrier, or even the 500 barrier. And you can get it free. And if you just do what it says, your church will grow. I imagine that even though he didn't have email, that maybe there were a lot of people telling Nehemiah what he ought to do to rebuild the walls too, right? I don't think he listened to him because he was on a mission from God. Just like we are. Now, even though I get a lot of emails like this and telling us that they can solve all of our church growth problems if we just buy their product and implement their principles, I'm not saying that some of these ideas aren't good. But I found another video from a man I respect named Paul David Tripp. He's a counselor and a pastor. And he had something to say about these kinds of messages and seminars for preachers that focus on all of these different things. I want you to hear what he says.
I think it's important to understand the power of the influences of this particular generation. I mean, I will say this, even if it gets me in trouble. I'm tired of pastoral gatherings that are just about methods and strategies and agendas, because I think that if that's all you get, you do develop this mechanical view of ministry that if they have the right set of strategies and they're executing the right way, we're going to have fruit. That is an entirely scientific, unbiblical view of ministry. And so what do we put our hope in? The power of prayer. A God who says, I will never turn a deaf ear to the cries of my people. We cry out to God. Why do we cry out to God? Because he has power to do what we can't do. I can't convict a person of sin. I can cause a person to desire to follow Jesus. I can't create faith. I can't cause husband and wife to surrender their agenda to a life of biblical love. I can't make a child want to obey the authorities. I can't do any of that, but God can. And so we give ourselves to the constant reality that apart from the power of God lavished down on the church, we have no hope at all. And then I believe that there is power in the Word of God, that it's the truth that sets people free. It's not the force of my personality. It's not my communication gifts. All those mean nothing without the Spirit of God propelling the Word of God in the hearts of the people of God. That's it. And so when I think of what I have, I only have two things. I have prayer and the Word. I don't have anything else. Because without prayer and the Word, it's just an empty shell of vain human efforts. That there are times when I'm in a pastor's gathering, I want to stop and say, who do we think we are? Apart from the power of prayer, God answering prayer and blessing his church with his grace, and the transforming power of the Word of God, the Spirit of God propelling the Word of God in the hearts of people in transforming ways, I got nothing. I might as well pack up and go home. Strategic plans will never build the church. Jesus will. I think it's very important to embrace the truth that God calls no one because they're able. He calls us because he's able. God does extraordinary things through weak and broken people. And sort of idolizing the gifts of somebody else is, to me, this weird mechanical view of ministry, that it's just about stacks of gifts and who has the biggest gifts. That's just not the way God worked. I mean, who would have chosen those motley group of disciples? There's not one of those men who would ever be an intern in any church any of us know. And God turned the world around by them. Second thing is, if you're going to have rest in ministry, and I'd always be looking over your shoulder at somebody who appears to be more successful, you just have to remember the Great Commission. God never calls us to a task without enabling us to do it, without unleashing his power on us, and he never sends us without going with us. If you doubt your gifts, you're doubting the mercy of the one who has called you. No one has more enthusiasm about the use of your gifts than the giver does.
Good stuff. I don't know if some of those lines stuck out to you, but I just put a few that really hit me hard. He said, apart from the power of prayer and the transforming power of the Word of God, we got nothing. We got nothing. And I also like this one. God never calls us to a task without enabling us to do it. And he never sends us without going with us. Isn't that encouraging? And then this one. No one has more enthusiasm about the use of your gifts than the giver. Isn't that awesome? When you actually use the gifts that God's given you to help build His kingdom here, nobody's more enthusiastic about that than the one that gave you the gifts. Isn't that beautiful? And you know, I just have to say, I don't know, maybe it hit me because we didn't have service last week and I really missed being with y'all, but when I see, of course, Joy and Mary Lou have faithfully been leading worship for a long time, and ladies, we really appreciate that. But I think about when Denny and Mike came up to give their prayer times and meditation times, just how much growth that God has been doing in their hearts and lives. Just encouraging. God is building His kingdom here, not because we have been working on church growth principles, but because we have been working on church health principles. And that boils down to praying for God to lead us and being committed to the transformative power of His Word in our lives. As we think about building His kingdom right here, this is going to be an exciting year. But whenever we experience these things, it can also be a little stressful. I've challenged you at the beginning of the year, each one, bring one. Make your prayer this year. God, I might not be able to win everybody, but help me bring somebody to faith in You this year. In order to accomplish this, we need to be unified and we need to be focused, just like Nehemiah did with the people of Jerusalem. And we need to work together enthusiastically, God within us. As I was thinking about these things, I thought of a couple of other New Testament scriptures to kind of balance out our Old Testament study. One is in 1 Corinthians 15:58, when the Apostle Paul writes, "So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable." I could hear Nehemiah saying that to the people as they guarded the wall, right? And then Paul says, always work how? Enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. And then I also thought about Paul's letter to the Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. Let's not let fatigue win. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. So, church family, my challenge for all of us today is this. In the spirit of Nehemiah, keep on praying to the Lord. Seek His will and His way to build His kingdom here this year. Let's continue working with enthusiasm, letting God work within us and through us. And let's be prepared to respond whatever challenges can come. I was talking to somebody about missing service last week, and somebody said, we just had Kathy's baptism the Sunday before. We had our iChurch workshop scheduled for last Sunday, and we kind of lost a little momentum with that. And it was suggested, I don't know, could that be a little spiritual war? Well, it could be, but we're not going to be afraid, and we're going to be prepared to respond to what the challenges come, whatever the challenges are. And we're going to remain vigilant. So I want you to remember, this is more than about building a wall. It's more than about building a building. God's calling us to build His kingdom right here. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank You so much for this passage that we've read in Nehemiah 4. And we thank You for the example that even though Nehemiah and the people faced some pretty significant opposition from people who were ready to pick up weapons and attack, they did not fear. And even though there were some that were starting to doubt and think about the threats, Nehemiah led them in prayer, and he led them to work with determination and vigilance, with their tool in one hand and their weapon in the other. And Father, it's a new song that a lot of us have heard on the radio, but we sang it this morning. We have an enemy that wants us to doubt our ability to build the kingdom here. And so we sang this morning, "Devil, get behind me." And Father, help us not listen to that liar, But help us listen to the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who calls us to make disciples of people in our families, our friendships, here in our community. Help us build a kingdom of disciples that know Jesus, that love Jesus, and that serve Jesus. Help us, Lord, in this mission. And it's in the name of King Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song.
We are your church. We pray revive this earth. Build your kingdom.